Man, I am super excited just to be able to celebrate with you. Thank you so much for being here this morning. We're going to jump into God's Word. And today for Christmas Eve, I want to preach on this idea for us for the next 20 minutes around this idea entitled the service, The Extraordinary Ordinary Story of Christmas. The Extraordinary Ordinary Story of Christmas. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 20. And would you mind standing with me for the reading of God's word? In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken over the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth into Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in their fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that you will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for this Christmas. Lord, we remember that you chose to put on flesh and to be with us. You called to us, you loved us. And so I pray, Father God, even as we dive into your word this morning, I pray, Lord, this would not just be words of knowledge that exist in our minds, that they would work themselves into our hearts and then into our hands and feet, and it will call us to respond how you desire for us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I love this time of year. I love the Christmas season. I love the feeling of just being with family. And most of all, man, I love the story of Jesus's birth. And just like you saw in the video, you see the story of Jesus' birth, and it's really cool. And in that, man, like, we have a really good kids department, but like in that, like, man, there's these amazing stories sometimes that get stretched and pulled, and you're like, oh my goodness, like there's angels and there's all these things that are taking place. And it's this extraordinary story that sometimes I think can get lost in what is actually taking place. And you saw it a little bit in some of the stuff our kids were saying. Because I would venture that just like our kids, a lot of us have come to understand the story of Jesus's birth through movies and plays and stories that we've been told and all these kind of things. And there's always just a little bit of extra sauce on it, isn't there? That kind of like Hollywood magic that is given to the story of Christmas. We sing songs like this. I bet you've never thought about it whenever you were singing a song like Away in the Manger. Away in the manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The cattle are lowing. The poor baby wakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I don't know about you, but I've had a couple of kids in my life. And when they were born, when they woke up, I can guarantee you they made a lot of noise. But there's almost this like mystical like idea around the story of Christmas, right? Like somehow Jesus was perfect. Like he didn't even poop his diapers, you know, he was that perfect. There is that aspect of the story, I think, that kind of filters through our hearts and minds. And as those things are good, those things are beautiful. I'm not demonizing them. I'm not even saying that they're all terrible. But I think what happens when we focus too much on this extraordinary stuff, we throw aside the details of the ordinary that's happening. And I think actually that's what Luke wants us to see in this passage as he communicates how Jesus was born. That there is something that's happening in these little details that sometimes we don't really care about. We want to go straight to the angels and the magi and all these different things that are happening. And if we're not careful, we can miss the trees for the forest. We can miss what's really important in the text. And then we can kind of almost typecast these characters in the scripture. We can almost make it seem as if Mary and Joseph are these two kind of just like dumb people that don't know that they're about to have a child, not only a child, but the king of the universe, the Messiah. So they kind of stumble at the last minute, like, come on, Joseph, get your donkey. Let's run to Bethlehem. And then when they get there, they're like, oh my goodness, I didn't know. There's no room. And so then they find themselves giving birth in some stable somewhere. I think if we would take a second and look at what Luke is saying, that maybe we would dim down some of the Hollywood magic, we would highlight some of the scriptures that would come to the forefront, and that we would see the extraordinary in the ordinary. So I want to kind of walk us through these five ideas in these next few minutes of why this story is so beautiful. New Testament scholar Kenneth Bailey gives us five things to think about as we come to the text so that we can actually put the story of Jesus' birth in its historical context. Number one, Joseph was returning back to the Middle Eastern village of his origin. Joseph is returning back home. A lot of times we think that Joseph doesn't have any friends or family, that he doesn't know anybody where he lives, but Joseph is actually coming back to the home of his origin. That's what Caesar said. And what we have to understand, in this first century, they lived in a collectivist society, not an individualist society. Individualist society is the type of society that we live here in America, right? Like it's kind of about you. And sometimes, man, is you know, you add your family to it, but you're kind of just kind of making your way life together. I mean, by yourself. In a collective society, you are intricately connected to your social network. You are defined by it. Joseph would not have ended up in Bethlehem, in the town of his origin, where he more than likely had family and friends living there and not known anybody, right? That he would have had people that he was connected to. Number two, Joseph was a royal. The Bible says that he was from the line of what? Of David, right? Now, I know what you're thinking. You're like, wait a second. Joseph was like a carpenter or a stonemason or something. Like, how is he a royal? We got to think about it like this, right? The regime of Israel had kind of fallen at that time. There were no more kings, but he came from this line, and he was known for being a part of a group of somebody, one of the most important figures in Israel's history. It's the same idea if you are at a restaurant and, you know, you're packed up, and all of a sudden Michael Jordan's son walks in. Not LeBron James, because we don't care about him. But Michael Jordan's son, right? He walks in. And what would you do? You would make space for Michael Jordan's son. Now, his son can't play a lick of basketball. But what? He had a name that carried weight, that people know about. So you have to think about this. Joseph is not only coming back to the home of his origin, but he's coming back to where he has a line of royalty that goes through his bloodline. On top of that, the city was known in ancient times, and even today, the city of David, but its proper name is Bethlehem. So that means they still respected and honored the line of David. Number three, Kenneth Bailey argues that pregnant women receive special attention in all culture. Rural communities worldwide assist them during childbirth, right? How terrible would that be for somebody who's about to give birth and they're like, oh, I'm sorry, there's no more room in this hotel. You're gonna have to find something else to do. That would be shame on a culture. And especially in this culture, which was a collectivist communal culture, which again, Joseph is from the line of David, like they would have been known as a community that turned away this woman who was about to give birth. Like we got to think about that for a second, right? And so for them, it would have been great shame in a society that shame and honor were some of the biggest ideas in their culture. Number four, Mary had relatives in a nearby village. Mary had relatives in a nearby village. Does anybody know who Mary's relative was in the nearby village? Elizabeth. Elizabeth just gave birth. Elizabeth lived in Judea, on the hills of Judea. Bethlehem is literally not too many miles away from Judea. It's in the same region. If at all costs they were trapped and they couldn't find a place, all they had to do was go to Elizabeth's house. So Mary had family in the area. Again, sometimes when we think about the story, we feel like it's super disconnected, that there's nobody that knew them. They just kind of clumsily came about. Number five, Joseph had time to make adequate arrangements. Let me ask this question in here. How many women here have had children? Can I ask you a question? Would you wait till the last second to travel, like the children told us, 80 miles, right? And not know if where you're gonna give birth, just hope and pray that somebody would open the doors for you, right? I don't know about you, but my wife ain't doing that. We knew every second, every moment, the details, who our hospital was, what our doctor was gonna be. This was Mary's first child. Again, a lot of times we read the scriptures and what we do is we condense them down and we think all of this happened in a single day, in a single moment, as if the census happened in one day. But this is all of Rome. This census would have taken months to happen, right? And so look at this. I want you to look at the verse where it kind of gives us a clue. Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. It said, so Joseph, who also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David. Come on, I love those amens. Because he belonged to the house and the line of David, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child while they were where? There. So right there in the text, again, in the English, sometimes we think like, oh, that happened all at once. That tells us there was a period of time. Some scholars say that Mary and Joseph could have been there maybe a month waiting, preparing for their child to be born. While they were there, they came for time for the baby to be born. The reason why a lot of these ideas have kind of come through in our minds and we found ourselves like, how did we get here? Well, about 200 years, scholars say, from the time that Jesus was born in 200 AD, there was this letter that came out. It was called the Proto-Evangelion, right? The Proto-Evangelion of Jesus's birth, and basically, Proto-Evangelion of James, and this wasn't James, the brother of Jesus, but it was this person who basically said, I love the story, but had never been to Israel, loved the story of Jesus, didn't know the traditions, didn't know the geography, and he started just making up stuff. In his story, Mary is born in a cave and she gives birth by herself, and Joseph just runs away and she's by there, and she comes back and Mary's got a halo overhead and Jesus is in her arms and is not even crying. And somewhere along the line, stories continued to be formed, and we took those stories and that's kind of, we mixed it with the story of Scripture. But that is not what happened in this story. If you continue to go, like, the story, again, continues to be fleshed out, even the idea of the inn. I want you to look with me for a quick second. I want to give you two scriptures. Most of you have heard the scripture read like this in Luke chapter 2, verses 7, right? Because there was no room for them in the what? But the problem with the King James Version, it has a not as clear form of translation from Greek to English. The better translation you find in the NIV and some of the new modern translations says, because there was no guest room available for them. That gives us a little bit of a different picture. The problem again is that we live in the 21st century. The word manger and the word inn has these ideas in our minds. We're thinking like, oh, there's a hotel or something, or there's a farm over here. And what we have to do is we have to go back to the first century and say, okay, what is happening in their day and time, and how are they telling the story? And so what we end up finding out is that mangers or stables were connected to the house that people used to live in. I want to show you a quick blueprint of what a typical first century house looked like. The stable on the side was what kind of was a couple of feet lower than the house. Sometimes they would build it on caves and they would build the house over the cave, or sometimes it would just be built and the foundation where the farm was a little bit lower. And so you had the living room where most people, experts tell us that people lived, the whole family lived, ate and slept there. There was warmth, they cooked there. And then on the side, there was these two kind of troughs where they were called mangers, where the animals would peek over and eat from. And on the back was what was called the guest room. Right? The word inn is translated from the Greek word, comes from the Greek word kataloma, meaning guest room. Right? There's a different word in the Greek for kind of hotel as we know it. And so what more than likely happened is that because they lived in this collectivist society, the people that Mary and Joseph were living with already had people there in the guest room, but the place that they wanted their kids to, would have been more conducive and had more room for was a place which was the warmest and had the most space, which was the living room, which was connected to a kind of farm-like stable. The reason why the stable was connected to the house is for two reasons. Because what you didn't want in the ancient times, you didn't want your animals far away from you because somebody would come and do what? Steal them, right? The other reason was for, it's really practical, body heat. They wanted heat in the house, right? So as many bodies as we can keep together, you were there. So like, I know this is kind of weird because you're looking at blueprint, you're like, I still can't see it. I want to show you another picture, right? So this is probably the type of house in the first century that Jesus was born in, right here, right? And so the animals, you see that trough where the cow is kind of eating there? That would have been what would have looked like a typical manger that Jesus would have been put in. And so Jesus is born in a space like that. And what will probably happen to us, they would have gotten all the men and they would have pushed them out the house, and the midwives would have helped Mary give birth because there was no room in the guest room. So now that you see this, you're probably annoyed with me. You're like, you just ruined every Christmas movie I have ever seen. I don't like you, Pastor Elijah. Why does this matter? Well, I think it matters because when we get a real vision of what the scriptures come to trying to tell us, we start seeing some things actually pop up from the text. And it's really, really amazing. And I think one of the things that we see when we start focusing on some of those ordinary details and we kind of strip away some of the extraordinary stuff is that Jesus at his birth makes room. Jesus at his birth makes room for those which are on the fringes, for those which are outcasts, for those which should not have been in the space where royalty, where the God of the universe comes down. He should have been in his palatial mansion with all these dignitaries and all these people coming to see him. But who is he born to? He's born to a poor little young girl from Nazareth, who doesn't have too big of a backstory, too big of a name. He's born to a stonemason whose family ruled years and years ago, but that empire is long gone in Joseph. He's born around peasants because we know that he's wrapped in cloth. That's the kind of thing that peasants did, and they put their babies in mangers where the animals also were connected to their house. See, Jesus does this at his birth. He makes room for the commoners. He makes room for the people on the fringes, the people that everyone discarded, that nobody cared about. Oh, yes, he also makes room for shepherds. Shepherds who were considered liars, who weren't even allowed to come to the temple to worship God. He makes room. That's who comes to the manger, to that peasant's house, to that little community of people. You see, even at Jesus's birth, what we see is community. That he brings people in. That there's family around. There's people who care around. It seems as if this is the story of Scripture all throughout the Bible when Jesus comes, doesn't it? That Jesus continues to call people to be a part of something. And those who do not belong in that moment start to belong. I love the way Kenneth Bailey writes about it in his book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. This is what he says. The shepherds were welcome at the manger. The unclean were judged to be clean. The outcasts became honored guests. The song of angels was sung to the simplest of all. You see, the ordinary story is extraordinary because the good news is present right there at the beginning. God, made flesh, comes and dwells among his people. I love as you continue following the story through Luke, as Jesus grows up, there's this specific story, and he says these words. He says it in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save them which are lost." This story, if you know a little bit of the context, is about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. If you know anything about the history in ancient times, tax collectors were people which were reviled, man. They were terrible people. They were traitors to their own people. What they would do is that they would tax whatever Rome was taxing, and then they would up the charges by a few more, and they would pocket it. And if you could not come up with the money, they would report you to the Romans, and the Romans would kill you. So these tax collectors were people that literally sold their own people to who was considered the enemy, Rome, and they were slaughtered. And he comes, he hears that Jesus is coming. He's on his way. And this man who is short of stature starts to climb the tree, and he's looking because he knows he's dirty. He knows he's an outcast. He knows that he doesn't even belong among his own people. And he is waiting as Jesus comes, and Jesus spots him in that tree. And he says to him, "Zacchaeus, I am coming to your house today. Come down from that tree." And when people are asking, "Why are you going to this tax collector? Why are you going to these people?" What does he say? "I have come to seek and save the lost." And just as Jesus came to seek and save in that place, and he was coming to the house of Zacchaeus, we celebrate this morning because Jesus came to the house of peasants, to the house of outcasts, to the house of those which are lost. You see, there's something beautiful when we strip away the Hollywood magic. We see that there's a lot more going on in the surface in that ordinary moment, that God builds community, that there's love. There's kindness, there's belonging, if we would just allow Jesus to come to our house. Here's the thing, this Christmas, we celebrate because Christ has come. He has come to seek and save that which was lost. That is the point of the story. That's what Luke is trying to say. And so for you in this room, I don't know what your story is. You might be here and you might have been a Christian for a long time. This Christmas, as we celebrate Jesus being born, I want you to celebrate that Christ came and was born, and he came to your house, which was on the fringes. You might be on the other side of the spectrum, and you're like, I just came because a friend of mine invited me, but I don't know who this Jesus character is. I don't know what this life means. This is what I want to tell you. Christ came for you to seek and save that which was lost. That is the point of the story. That is why Christ came, and this is why we celebrate today this extraordinary, ordinary story. That he makes room for people like me and people like you. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you. I don't know what situation people are in this morning. I don't know what they have going on, but I just pray, Lord, that they would receive this story, Father God, that they're not too far gone from your heart. They're not too far gone from your presence, that you love them desperately and dearly. And that you came, you put on flesh to seek and save those which are lost. So in this moment, whatever their story is, whatever's going on in their heart, I pray, Father God, if in this moment, Lord, they want to follow you, Lord, would they just make the decision right here and then? They don't have to raise their hands. They don't even have to do anything. They just have to say, I have decided, Lord, I want to be a part of your story. That you would meet them here where they're at. In the name of Jesus, those which have been running, that they would know that God has made community. He made it in the very beginning, and he made it at the resurrection. And he's making it once again when he comes back to free us all from the clutches of sin and death. That is our story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.